It is unbelievable for me to think that next week we'll be wrapping up our series in the story, and it's been quite the ride, and I hope you've enjoyed it and have learned a lot out of it, and we're going to wrap up the series with a bang, and so I hope that you're here to be a part of that. It's going to be a great Sunday. Now, last Sunday, we saw a man named Saul, who was a persecutor of Christians, and he became a Christian himself after he had an encounter with Jesus, and he got the name changed to Paul, and I tell you what, he didn't just come in and sit down and just take it all in at a church service. He immediately got involved. He began to serve, and he began to preach, and he took all the passion that he used to have towards persecuting Christians, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he used that passion now to go out and to spread the gospel. Now, Paul's life is a great example to us as a Christian life that is just totally lived out for Jesus. And at the end of Acts, as Paul's life is coming to a close, we read this in Acts 28. It says, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, as Paul neared the end of his life, he wasn't going to slow down. He wasn't going to stop preaching. He wasn't planning on how he was going to retire and relax and kick up his feet and maybe go play golf or maybe go fishing. He wasn't satisfied just to come to the First Christian Church of Jerusalem and watch the services. He wasn't going to sit there and just reminisce about the things that he used to do for the kingdom of God. He wasn't about to say, "I've done my part, now let somebody else do it." As we look at Paul's life, we don't see any of that. What we see is that you never retire from the Lord's work. You never take a vacation from God. Now, as we age, our ministries might change, but we never stop working for Him. We never stop spreading the kingdom of God. Paul never stopped. Even though for the major portion of the second part of his life, he was under arrest. Paul was under arrest in that Acts passage that we just read. And during that time, he wrote several letters, and he wrote letters to churches and letters to friends. Now, Paul knew that soon he would be headed for a prison where they kept the most violent criminals who were awaiting death, and Paul knew that he would probably face his own death as well. And so knowing that, and knowing that the kingdom still needed to be advanced, he needed to pass on his ministry. He needed to pass the baton. And he ends up passing it to Timothy. And so if you would, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're grabbing a Bible from there in front of you, if you turn that to page 1855, you're going to be right where you need to be. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul has lived his life all out for Jesus. After that dramatic conversion, he was just pedal to the metal. And now he sees the finish line coming. And so in this letter to Timothy, he's going to sum it all up for Timothy. He's going to give Timothy some things that he can hold on to as Timothy takes the baton and begins to run with it. I want you to think about this. Paul knows these might be probably his last words to Timothy. And if you knew that you only had days or months to live, wouldn't you just gather around all your loved ones and you would tell them everything that's important, everything that they need to hear? And that's what's going on here. Paul is speaking specifically to Timothy, but he's also speaking to all who would follow after Jesus. And so as we look at this passage, what we're going to see is we're going to see Paul give us 4 different things that we need to keep on doing in order to advance the kingdom, in order to carry out the mission that Jesus left us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it." And so here's the first thing that we're going to see that Paul is saying that we need to do. And he says this: we need to keep enduring. We need to keep enduring. You know, one of the greatest problems I think we have as Christians is that we forget that Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble. In this world you're going to have tribulation. In this world, trials will come against you. See, we have to understand that when we name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that puts a huge target on our back. And Satan becomes our enemy, and he wants to destroy us. He wants to take that away from us. And if nobody's ever told you that the Christian life is tough, I'm sorry, because you should have been told that. It's hard, and you will be persecuted. You will face trials. And Paul understands that. That's why in verse 12 he said, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not might be. You will be persecuted. And we're all going to face persecution if we are living our life for Jesus. And so as Christians, we must endure. You know, at work, your boss might try to tell you that, you know, you need to compromise on your ethics for the profit of the company. You know what Paul would say? Do what's right and keep enduring. You know, in a friendship, you may be ridiculed for your commitment and for your faith in Jesus Christ, but you need to keep enduring. In a dating relationship, you may be pressured to have sex before you're married, but you need to endure and not do that. And I would say maybe you need to break up with that person. In your marriage, you need to keep working and keep working and keep working. You need to try to make your marriage an example of God's grace and mercy. You need to endure through all those tough times that are going to come up. So the point is, a Christian life is a tough life to live. But the encouragement is that there's hope. There's hope for the one that endures. And Jesus, he says there's going to be trouble, but then he goes on to say, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. And so Jesus was saying, listen, you can do this. You can do this because I've already won the victory. And so we need to fight through. We need to fight through the struggle. We need to fight through the pain. We need to fight through the trials, because we can do this. And Paul's life is an example to us. It's proof to us that we can do it. And listen, enduring isn't just important for us. It's important for our witness. See, people look at us, and they look at how we face our trials. They look at how we face the trouble that comes our way and how we do that, how we conduct ourselves when the tough times come. That tells everybody everything they need to know about our faith and about Jesus. And so our witness is important. And so we need to keep enduring. Second, we need to keep reading. Look at verse 15. He says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, there are many people, even many people who claim Jesus as Lord and Savior, who will say that there are big chunks of the Bible that are useless. There are a lot of people who will say, you know, a lot of the stuff in Genesis is kind of useless because a day really doesn't mean a day. There are people who will talk of the New Testament and the New Testament letters and many of the letters that Paul wrote, and they will say those letters are useless. So you can't use letters from 2,000 years ago to speak into the lives of people today. But I say the truth is the Bible is just as true and just as useful today as it ever has been. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we're told, "For the word of God is living and active." See, because the word of God is living, because the word of God is active, it is useful. It is useful from cover to cover today, as much as it ever has been. The word of God guides us, it protects us, it encourages us still today. The word of God equips us as believers for every good work that God has for us to do. It equips us to carry out the mission that Jesus left us. And church, listen, if we're going to follow after Jesus, we need to be equipped. That's why it's so important for you to be here and for your children to be here. That's why we put so much emphasis on Highway 111 and Kids Kingdom and We Village and Marketplace and on all those places. We know it's important for your kids to hear the word of God at a level of their understanding where they can get what's going on. That's why CIYs that we just mentioned in the announcement, CIYs in camps, those are so important for our students, and we're going to get behind that. That's why small groups are so important for you and for your families. See, these are all places that we can go and we can open up the Word of God and we can ask hard questions of each other. They're places where we can go and we can be equipped for the trials that are going to come our way. There are places that we can go where the Word of God will rebuke us, where the Word of God will show us that there's a wrong in our life that we need to correct. And in those places, we have people who will come and walk beside us as we get corrected the things in our life that need to be corrected. And so don't be afraid of the Word of God. You know, one of the biggest reasons that we wanted to do the story was so that you could see the heart of God. So you could understand that this is God's story to us, of his love and of his grace and of his mercy. And even though the time and after time after time, people would turn their backs on God, God was still there, wasn't he? And all they had to do was repent, and he would deliver. So that's the God we serve. And I hope you understand that. And so listen, we need to keep enduring in this life. We need to keep reading and putting the Word of God into our hearts and into our minds. And third, we need to keep preaching. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, and instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You know, as Paul is ending his part of the race and he's beginning to pass off the baton, he's going to pass this baton off. And he's going to just use three very simple yet very powerful words. Preach the word. Preach the word. You know, I think another big mistake we make in church is the belief that preaching is only for the paid pastor, and it can only happen during some kind of a worship service that probably is going to take place on Sunday morning. And you know, that's not the intention here. The meaning of this word preach that Paul uses and that we see used throughout the New Testament, it means the shouting or the proclaiming of good news. See, it was never meant to be reserved for just one person in one specific location. It is a word used to describe how we are to proclaim God, how we are to proclaim the good news of Jesus every day in our lives. See, preaching isn't something that just I do or Warren does from time to time or one of the other elders or the staff here. It's something that every Christian does. And it's something that every Christian should be prepared to do. See, we are all charged with that duty to preach. Remember, Jesus said of his followers, "You shall be my witnesses." That's what preaching is. You're witnessing to the good news of Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, we read this. "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Everyone who follows Jesus is to always be ready, is to always be prepared to share the difference that Jesus has made in your life, to share the good news. Don't we have good news to share? Don't we have some good news that we can share? I mean, don't we all have stories about something that Jesus has done in us or through us or to us? Don't we have stories to tell other people? Can't we share our story about how once we were lost, but now we were found? Can't we tell people about forgiveness, about hope, about the power of the Holy Spirit? Can't we tell people about how great it is to come together with other believers and to just worship Him on Sunday mornings or in our small groups? Can't we tell people about how awesome it is to come here week after week and just to see what God is doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't we have good news to share? See, the truth is, we have so much good news, we should be busting at the seams to tell it. That's how Paul was. He was busting at the seams to tell people. And so for the last 30 years of his life, that's what he did. Everywhere he went, in everything that he did, he shared the love of God. He shared the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. And he did that with words, and he did that with his actions. You know, I love that quote, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." You know, man, that was Paul's life. That's what he did, and he used a lot of words too. He did that. And because he did that, well, he was loved by some and he was hated by others. He was embraced and he was attacked. He was commended and he was cursed. You know, everywhere he went, it seemed like he either started a riot or a revival, and sometimes he started both. He endured hardships and imprisonment, persecutions of all kinds. He expected execution, but never, not one time, did he stop preaching the word of God. That's how we need to be. And so we need to keep enduring. We need to keep reading. We need to keep preaching. And fourth, we need to keep pouring. Look at verse 5. It says, "But you keep your head in all situations and endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure." And so Paul, he's describing his life to this point as this drink offering that's being poured out. So what does that mean to us today? What does this drink offering mean? Well, in that time, the Jews and the Romans, they had this thing that they would call a drink offering, and they would do that either at the end of a sacrifice or at the end of a banquet. And what they were doing was they were signifying glory and honor to the God that they served. And so Paul is borrowing from both traditions here so that everyone, the Roman and the Jew, might know exactly how he has lived out his life and how he's prepared to live out his life. His life is an offering that is poured out to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, all this is taking place around 66 AD, and Paul is prepared to have his life poured out at the command of the emperor at that time named Nero. Now, Paul was saying, listen, these Roman authorities, they're not taking my life. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to pour it out for Jesus. Now, the lives of Paul and Nero, it's an interesting contrast. You know, Nero is this new, young, flamboyant leader. He's rich and famous. He's a persecutor of Christians. He had brutally tortured and executed many Christians. And people would just come from all over to bow down to him. And Paul, on the other hand, you know, at this point in life, he's old. People see him as kind of being eccentric. They see him as being this religious fanatic that keeps talking about this guy named Jesus and that Jesus is the one true God. And since Paul kept talking like that, the Romans did what they usually do with that kind of person. They arrested him, locked him up, and put him in prison, hoping to keep him quiet and then just get rid of him. And so while Paul's in prison, Nero, he's enjoying the spotlight. And if you would ask anybody at that time who is going to make the greatest impact in the world, Nero or Paul, well, people would have immediately said Nero, and then they would have probably said, who's Paul? See, everyone knew Nero. You know, if there would have been magazines in that day, he would have been on the cover of every magazine. If there would have been entertainment channels and news channels, he would have been headline news everywhere he went. By all non-biblical descriptions that we have, Nero had everything going for him. Everything. He was young, he was vibrant, he had strength, he had power, he had money. And by contrast, Paul's described as being small in stature, bow-legged, a larger than normal nose, a unibrow, and his back was scarred and his joints were stiff. It's quite the contrast between the two. But I think the biggest contrast is this. One was loved by a nation, and the other was loved by a Savior. Look at verse 7 as Paul begins to conclude. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. You know, Paul's lived out his life knowing that his release from this life meant his entrance into the kingdom of heaven. He knew that nothing on earth compared to the riches and the glory of heaven, and so he focused on the finish. He had his eyes fixed on the finish. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said this. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And Paul did that. He never held back. He did not fail in his mission. He was focused on the finish, and so he knew that he had a crown of righteousness to look forward to. Let me ask you something. Do you want your life to count for something? Do you want your life to really count for something? Do you want to leave an impact that is going to last long after you're gone? If you do, then here's your example. It's in Paul. And I think Paul's life can be summed up in one short verse that we see in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul just says, for me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. That's it. That's his whole life in a nutshell, in one sentence. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. For Paul, his life was all about Jesus, and his death was where he would gain all the promises of Jesus. From what we learn from history, within 2 months or so after Paul wrote these words in 2 Timothy, he was beheaded. And so what started on the road to Damascus, it ends on a Roman chopping block. And while Paul dies in obscurity, Nero is rocketing to stardom. And in the eyes of the people, Nero was the hero and Paul was a zero. Nero was hot and Paul was not. But history would teach us otherwise. See, in 4 short years after that, when Nero was 29, his first wife was murdered by his second wife. And Nero, he dearly loved his second wife, but he was so angry with her for what he had done, he kicked her in her pregnant stomach, not only killing her, but killing their unborn child. And then in despair over what he had done, he took his own life. And if you think about it, that's a pretty pitiful end to a life that seemed to have it all. And so when we look back and we see the legacy that is left behind from the two, well, we see that Nero never wrote anything that I know of. I've never read anything that Nero wrote. But we read Paul every day. You know, I've never met anyone personally named Nero, but I've met a bunch of Pauls and Paulines and Paulas. See, it seems like we'll name our children after Paul and we name our dogs after Nero. That's the way it is. See, Nero was on the way to greatness and Paul was on the path to defeat, but Paul ended up great and Nero ended up defeated. See, Paul's showing us how to build a legacy that's going to stand the test of time. And he's showing us how to pass on that legacy. He's showing us that the Christian life, it's worth living. It's worth enduring. But he's also showing us that the Christian life is more of a marathon than it is a sprint. And marathons can be grueling at times, but there is celebration when we cross the finish line. Listen to Paul's recap again. Verse 7. He said, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. He's that guy that crosses the finish line and doesn't have anything left. He gave it all. He crosses the finish line and just collapses because he gave it all. He says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all. Listen, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. With that last phrase, Paul pulls us all in. See, this is the hope for all of us. So we can all endure. We can all read, we can all preach, we can all pour, and if we do that, we will receive a crown of righteousness that will never fade. You know, in that day, in the Olympic Games, what they would do, the winning athlete would be awarded this wreath, this laurel wreath. And they would wear this as a crown, signifying their victory. And it was, to wear one of those was one of the greatest honors in that time that an athlete could possibly have. But what would happen is after a few days, these leaves that this crown was made out of would begin to wither. And after several days, maybe weeks or a month or so, it would just not be much to look at all. It would be pretty much worthless. You know, that's the way it is with every earthly thing that we chase. Our trophies will tarnish. Our cars will rust. Our homes will deteriorate. Our looks, no matter how hard you try, they're going to fade over time. Everything that we put emphasis on while we're here on the earth, it's going to lose its luster over time. But Paul said he was after a crown that would never lose its luster, a crown that would never fade, a crown of righteousness, which was God's reward for those who are faithful and obedient to his Son, Jesus Christ. And so through adversity and through torture, through all the beatings, through all the floggings, through all the rejection, Paul kept enduring. He kept reading. He kept preaching. And he kept pouring. And he would say to us today, it was worth it. It was worth it. You know, as he writes these letters, and knowing that within a short time he was going to stand before a Roman judge, and he knew that Roman judges, they were not righteous. If they were righteous, they would have released Paul, but they didn't. But Paul was ready to stand before an unrighteous earthly judge. You know what else? He was also ready to stand before the righteous judge, his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was ready to do that. And when he stood before Jesus, he would know that. He would really know that all of his trials and all of his challenges, it was worth it to endure. It was worth it to preach. It was worth it to keep pouring. Church, I hope you understand that how you live your life and how you finish is so important. It's a matter of eternity. You know, as Paul reminds us in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, we will all stand. We will all stand before the righteous judge, the living and the dead. We will all stand before him. And so I encourage you to reflect today on what you have heard and to think about how you've seen Paul live out his life. And to ask yourself, God, are you trying to speak to me? God, are you trying to say something to me? I want you to ask yourself, when you come to the finish line of life, what awaits you? If you keep living your life the way you're living it, what is going to await you when you cross the finish line? If there's something you need to pray about, we invite you to come and to pray about that. If you would like to recommit your life, or maybe you would like to name Jesus Christ today as Lord and Savior of your life, I'm going to be standing right over there, and I'd love to talk to you about that. So let's stand and worship, and if you need to respond, please come.